Our first reading is Numbers chapter 8, verses 15 to 22. After you have purified the Levites and presented them as a wave offering, they are to come to do their work at the tent of meeting. They are the Israelites who are to be given wholly to me. I take them as my own in place of the firstborn, the first male offspring from every Israelite woman. Every firstborn male in Israel, whether human or animal, is mine. When I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set them apart for myself. And I have taken the Levites in place of all the firstborn sons in Israel. From among all the Israelites, I have given the Levites as gifts to Aaron and his sons to do the work at the tent of meeting on behalf of the Israelites and to make atonement for them so that no plague will strike the Israelites when they go near the sanctuary. Moses, Aaron, and the whole Israelite community did with the Levites just as the Lord commanded Moses. The Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes. Then Aaron presented them as a wave offering before the Lord and made atonement for them to purify them. After that, the Levites came to do their work at the tent of meeting under the supervision of Aaron and his sons. They did with the Levites just as the Lord commanded Moses. Our next reading is from Luke chapter 23, verses 44 to 49. It's entitled The Death of Jesus. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last breath. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who gathered to witness this sight saw that what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Dan. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we continue hearing the last words of Jesus on the cross, help us to hear what it is you want us to this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. I just want to say, so some of you have probably already started Numbers in the Lent season. So Rosie said to me the other day, she's like, "That Numbers, they just keep repeating things over and over." So not her favorite book, which is okay. The idea is we read the stuff we're not as big a fan of as well as the stuff that we love, because sometimes we can learn something. So thank you very much, Dan, for reading a small portion of Numbers. And you may have heard even in that some repeats of the lines. They did just as the Lord told them. They did just as the Lord told them. They did with the Levites just as the Lord told them. There's a lot of repetition used for emphasis. All right. So I was thinking back to my time when I was working as an engineer, And they do this in schools as well, but they do it often in workplaces. When they want to build up a team, they will have a special team building event, right? How many people have been to a team building event, or either with work or school, right? It's a fairly common thing to do. And there's different ways you can do it. Sometimes they like go have a golf tournament that they run every year, or they take everyone to laser tag, or, you know, sometimes they run different activities. They do these at camp to sort of sometimes get to know you games, but also trust exercises. You know, sometimes they'll have everyone takes a turn and they have to fall backwards with their eyes closed and everyone's expected to catch them, right? That sort of thing. And I remember one of the activities we did once was we were in partners and one person was blindfolded and the other person had to guide them through an obstacle course, right? So I don't know about you, but you know, if I'm doing something like that with my eyes open, I'm like taking good big steps and I'm walking away and everything's fine and I can look around, right? I'm blindfolded and somebody's leading me and suddenly I'm doing this, right? Very slow, and never, even if it's wide open and there's nothing there, there's a little part of your head that says, are they gonna run me into something, right? It's very hard to trust, especially if it's someone we don't know very well, right? So today we're talking a little bit about trust and an idea, the idea of surrender, which is a hard thing for us to do today. We don't like to surrender. We like to value our independence and our self-sufficiency. Surrendering means giving something over to somebody else and them being in control. I think sometimes, and so the Levites came to mind for me as I was thinking about this, because what we've just read is that the Levites were given to the priests in substitute for the firstborn son. So properly, because God saved the firstborn children of Israel when they were in Egypt and killed the firstborn sons of the Egyptians, that was when Pharaoh finally allowed them to go. That was the last of the plagues that infected Egypt, was the killing of the firstborn sons. And so God said, because I spared your firstborn sons, I could have taken their lives like I did of the Egyptians, and I didn't. And by sparing them, they now belong to me. Which, if you live in a society where inheritance passes primarily through the firstborn son, it's a bit awkward, right? For all of those heirs to now suddenly belong to God instead. And the way they work around it is they say, okay, instead of every firstborn son from every tribe being dedicated to God, we're going to take one of the tribes, and they will be dedicated to God instead. And they chose the Levites, presumably because Moses and Aaron are from the tribe of Levi. So Aaron and his descendants are already assigned to be priests. And so their family, their tribe, the Levites, have been assigned to the temple. But as far as we know, the Levites didn't get a say in the matter. They didn't get to choose to be the ones dedicated to the temple. It's something that God declared. They had to trust that this was the right thing to do, and probably sometimes they had to sacrifice. Not everybody, presumably, born to the tribe of Levi, desperately wanted to serve at the temple, right? Or at the tent of meeting. At the tent of meeting, it was a very physical job. You had to carry all of the stuff of the tent of meeting every time they moved. You know, not everybody loves carrying stuff, right? And they were dedicated to the priests. They had to listen to what the priests said. They had to follow their direction. Maybe some of them wanted to be bakers or carpenters, and maybe they could do some of that in the temple. And maybe they had to give up those ideas in order to serve as they were called to serve. Certainly, it was an honor, but it was also an obligation. And one of the limitations, so remember, Israel's headed to the Promised Land. And the big selling point of the Promised Land is every family will receive a plot of land. Every family will have a space to call their own, where they can build their families and they can farm and do what it is. Excuse me. All right. So the Israelites, they all get land, except the Levites. The Levites instead are given a city or a number of cities spread out throughout the tribes, but they don't own land. It is given to them by the other tribes, and they have to trust that that land will be maintained for them. Many of them have to spend several months or weeks away from their families while they're serving in the temple once the temple is built. Right? That, if you remember our Christmas story, that's where Zechariah learns about John. The Levites are assigned to a life of service and surrender. It sounds a little bit like someone else we know, right? Just as the Levites were given to God in replacement of the firstborn sons, Jesus too, his life on the cross, was given in substitution for us. Jesus chooses to live a life of service and of sacrifice when he's here. And what we heard from that Dan read from the book of Luke sounds very similar to what was read from Matthew last week, right? It starts with darkness that has come over the land for 3 hours. And then Jesus cries out in a loud voice. And you might at this point expect to hear, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is what we heard last week. But Luke instead says something different. It's, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Whereas last week, Matthew had Jesus quoting Psalm 22, this week you may have noticed, if you were listening as we were doing the psalm, that line is in our psalm, Psalm 31. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus does a lot of quoting of the psalms on the cross, which is not an accident, right? When we are stressed or distressed, right, things come to mind that we have memorized, that we have heard. Often it's favorite songs, right? Things that we have sung over and over and over again will come to mind when we are distressed. So it's not surprising that Jesus had all these different psalms that he would have memorized as a child and as an adult going through his head as he is hanging on the cross. And I got to thinking, what happens when we put those two psalms together? We find them in different books, right? But if this is all that Jesus said on the cross, what happens if we put them together? My God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We actually very much have the flavor of those psalms. This idea of crying out to God and wondering where God is, feeling like God has abandoned us, only to follow through with praise and trust. It's a pattern we often see. And here's the thing. That ability of Jesus to trust and surrender in the most awful moment of his life, that didn't come out of nowhere, that didn't just appear. Like I was saying with the kids, it's a lifelong time of preparing for this moment. Before his suffering, before his arrest, before his betrayal, he has 40 days in the desert to prepare himself for his ministry. He takes time alone to pray. He walks unscathed out of a mob trying to kill him just a few years before he is killed. He performs miracles. Time after time again through Jesus' ministry, he relies on God. When life is good, when life is hard, when life is busy, when life is quiet, his pattern is to trust and to learn and to rely on his Father. So that even on the cross, even as he wonders where God is and feels acutely the absence of God, he can also, with all honesty, say, "And I trust you with my spirit." Have you ever wondered if the primary purpose of Jesus was to die on the cross for us, why did he teach at all? Why did he have any public life? Why didn't he just quietly do his thing and then die? Why did he even have to die on a cross? Could he have died of old age in his bed and still given himself for us? There is nothing special about a cross in terms of a way to die, except that it was public and it was excruciatingly painful. And it was what the Romans used in order to make an example of someone. But God uses it. God uses it as a way for us to see exactly what is going on. And of course, it was the most likely way that a revolutionary would die, which is what Jesus was. God knew that Jesus was going to die. And so he prepares Jesus along the way. He helps him step by step from when he's 12 years old, teaching the leaders in the temple, through his time in the desert, through his baptism, and the words that God gives him, the assurances that God is with him, that he is pleased with him, the miracles and the signs, and the disciples and the friends, everything. God's preparing Jesus so that in that moment on that cross, Jesus the human has the ability to quote Psalms, to be able to be gracious. We're going to talk later about how Jesus offers forgiveness, seeks forgiveness for those who are killing him on the cross, because he's been prepared along the way. Jesus had to know in that moment on the cross that God was trustworthy, that he had nothing to fear despite the pain and the agony and the aloneness. And so God's preparing him. Because trust doesn't just suddenly appear. We know this. We don't meet someone, not very often anyone, and our first instinct is to say, I trust you with my life. Right? We got to work up to that. So that brings us to us, because sometimes we are called to trust and to surrender, particularly in the worst times of our life. We have to accept when things change in ways that we don't like, sometimes when those changes are out of our control. We have to trust that God has a plan, even when everything seems to be falling apart. I guess we don't have to. But that's what God calls us to do. Because the thing is, faith isn't like an umbrella. It's not something we keep in the corner and we pull out on a rainy day. It doesn't work that way. Paul describes faith like muscles. Muscles that we have to train and prepare and use and practice with so that when race day comes, we're ready. So this is my encouragement, is that we are invited, especially when life is good, to exercise those muscles, to have a regular routine that allows us to see witness, to bear witness to God's goodness, to ask questions when we're confused or have doubt and want to understand. We don't just set those aside. We deal with them when we're able. So that when we start to doubt because life's gotten hard, we've already started to work through those things. We've already practiced this exercise. We read our Bible. We maybe even memorize scripture so that in our worst moment, if we don't have a Bible at hand, we know it up here. We can quote it like Jesus does. Jesus surrendered his spirit to God once and for all so that we could always come and do the same. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, when life is good, we can sometimes forget about you. But if we can focus on you in the good, then you will come to our eyes in the difficult. Help us, God, if life is tough right now, to trust you, to surrender to you, to see what it is that you're doing in our lives. And if life is good right now, help us, God, to continue to exercise our spiritual muscles, to get to know you more every day, because there's always more to know, so that when that time, that hard time comes, we will be ready and you will be there, as you always are. In Jesus' name, amen.